prayers, and I finally slept really well Friday night. Hadn't slept much this whole past week, and thank you for the prayers for myself and for Celia. She had a rough week as well, and but thank you for all of those that covered and helped cover for me while I was out, but I really appreciate your prayers. We're going to start in the Gospel of John today, and we finished the book of James, much to everyone's surprise, and we're in John today. Praise the Lord. And I am excited about this. In studying this text for the week, man, it just really thrilled my soul. God, I was sitting, I do a lot of work at home in my recliner in my sermon work, and I was getting a little excited about this on Friday. I was able to finish my preparation on Friday, but in the beginning was Jesus. The Lord used over 40 different men to write his word over a period of 1,500 years, demonstrating the validity of the fact that this is God's book. Only God could maintain something like that and preserve his word, written by men from different backgrounds and different levels of education and different lifestyles. And although we believe and know that the Bible is ultimately God's inspired word or God-breathed, we also know God still, in his mysterious ways, used the different personalities of the human writers. And each writer wrote with the main theme in their mind. And they wrote in a way that would help build the case of the main point. And today we're going to look at the Gospel of John and begin there. And we're going to cover John 1:1-5, another miracle. We're covering five verses. But it is important to find out some background information about this writer and this book, because as we're going through this, it is then that we will glean the most wonderful truths that God desires for us to understand. The Gospel of John is distinct from the other three Gospels, which are called the Synoptic Gospels. And there are quite a number of incidences in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that are covered by all of them from the life of Jesus, but they're not included in John's gospel. Or if they're alluded to or presented, they are in a different way presented by John. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I want to point out that toward the end of the gospel, he would say, "I'm writing these things that you may believe in the name of the Son of God." That is one of his goals. His goal is evangelistic, that whoever believes upon Christ shall be saved. But we need to know who Jesus actually is to believe upon the proper Jesus. There's a lot of folks that say they believe upon Jesus, but they don't believe upon the Jesus of the Bible. It's also apologetic in a sense that it builds the case of who Christ is. And today we see the deity of Jesus Christ. And that's one of his purposes, to maintain the deity, to teach the deity of Jesus Christ. So who is this John? And this is key, right? We need to know which human writer was used by God to write this, because we see certain terms and ideas that will be used throughout John's writings in the gospel, and even in 1st through 3rd John, and even Revelation, as he points out the truth about Jesus. And there are several important facts about this gospel that must be understood as we move forward. One is that John doesn't actually mention his name in this entire gospel. The early church fathers, though, attributed this work to John. John MacArthur's introduction to his gospel includes that the early church father Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the apostle John, and he testified on Polycarp's authority that John wrote the gospel during his residence at Ephesus in Asia Minor when he was advanced in age. All of the early church fathers subsequent also believed this to be written by John. Of the information in this gospel, it would have been required to be written by someone that was extremely close to Jesus and aware of the ministry and life of Jesus. Although the other three gospels do mention John by name, John refers to himself in a different way in this gospel for several reasons, and it's exciting to me. John calls himself many times the disciple whom Jesus loved. But one reason I believe John did so is because John's not interested, as a follower and spirit-filled believer in Jesus Christ, he's not interested in bringing attention to himself. As we see throughout the scriptures, there was a significant change in the attitude and life of the apostles after the resurrection of Jesus. If you remember, all of them fled the scene. One of them, of course, denied him. One of them betrayed him. But they all ran away when Jesus was led away from the garden. Jesus, I think John didn't name himself in this gospel because he had a humble heart and attitude. He wanted the attention to go only to the centerpiece of his writing, and that was to be the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Not only did John not mention his own name in this gospel because of humility, but I believe it was because of the fact that he never got over the fact that he was loved by the God-man. John was not enamored with the fact that he loved Christ, although he did. He was enamored with the truth that Christ loved him. And he never got over that. Let me remind you what John would write later. Dr. Hall and I had this conversation a few minutes ago, that we love him. We believers love Christ. We love God because he first loved us. That is a significant, specific, electing love that God has for his people. So we love him because he first loved us. And John never got over that fact. I think he's just overwhelmed by the fact that Christ would love him, the one whom Jesus loved. You think about what John is saying there, right? He's not saying the one who Jesus gifted with great gifts. No, he is not concerned about that. He's concerned about the fact that Jesus would love him. And we are really not to be consumed with how much we love the Lord, for that's never enough. But we ought to be consumed with how much we're loved by him, and that will leave us feeling humbled and overwhelmed, and at times, I believe, and hopefully, you weeping in gratitude that he would love us, for he loved us first. This not only speaks of that, but it speaks of John's relationship to Christ. That was his identity. I'm loved by Christ. Folks, that's your identity if you're in Christ. It's not what you do for a living. It's not how gifted you are or whatever. It doesn't matter. That's not your identity. Your identity is not how much money you have or how little money you have, what kind of car you drive or what kind of car you don't drive. Your identity is not finding how big of a house you own or how small of a house you own. Your identity is in the fact that you've been loved by Christ with a specific, special love. And that's where identity comes from. That's what gives us our true identity. And with that, our true hope. And with that, our true lasting peace. And the question is this: are we in Christ or not? Are you, as an individual, in Christ or not? This John was the brother of James. They were the sons of Zebedee. James and John were both professional fishermen when they were called to follow Jesus, as seen in Matthew 4:21-22. I want to read it. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Keep in mind that in following Christ, these men, among others, would have given up lucrative careers and money to follow Jesus. Peter also did as a former fisherman. Matthew would have given up the wealthy life of a tax collector to follow Christ. James and John were at one point called the sons of thunder by Jesus, because in Luke chapter 9, there was a Samaritan town that was not friendly to the message of Jesus, and they didn't receive and believe the message of Jesus. And so James and John wanted to know if Jesus wanted them to call down fire from heaven to consume them for rejecting that message. Keep in mind that these were former fishermen. We sometimes forget their background. Fishermen, these fishermen would have been big, strong, and tough men, probably had dirty mouths, and would have been early on looking for a fight. So for them to desire to call down fire to consume someone that rejects the message of Jesus, that was nothing to them. This John would be the one Jesus would call upon while he was on the cross to take care of his mother, Mary. After this night, John was one of the three most close to Jesus in his life and ministry, and he had that close and personal relationship to Jesus as seen in his closeness during the Last Supper of Jesus with his disciples before he would go to the cross. As we get into the text for today, keep in mind that the purpose of John's writings, of writing this gospel, again, was to show the person of Jesus Christ as deity, as God, and that's what we'll see today. Unlike the other gospel writers who begin with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, John starts at the right at the beginning, and I want to point out the fact that, of course, with Jesus as a human, had a beginning as a human side. That's why his genealogy is important for that side of Jesus. But John starts not with the genealogy, because let me tell you, Jesus as the God-man had no beginning. There's no genealogy of Jesus the man, or Jesus the God-man. And so as we point to the person of Jesus, and by the way, let me say that this is going to point us to the most important question we must answer as it relates to our eternal souls. Look at John 1:1-5, and I'm going to read the text because I want you to see it all in its context, and then we'll spend time together understanding what John's saying to us by the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. As I stated moments ago, John doesn't go to the genealogies of Jesus Christ, as did some other gospel writers, Matthew and Luke, for their purposes were distinct from John's purpose. But John goes back to the beginning, and we mean the beginning of time as we know it, to demonstrate the all-important nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, in the beginning was the Word. This is certainly not the first time in the Bible that we have seen this phrase, in the beginning. Remember the very first words in the very first book of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, in the beginning. So let us understand today that in the beginning in Genesis 1 and in the beginning in John 1 are referring to the same time frame in history as to when the earth and everything was created. So in the beginning, when God created all things, was the Word. What does this mean? Of course, again, this is referring to the beginning of time as we know it, when there was nothing and God took from nothing and God created all things. So in the beginning was the Word, meaning that although time as we know it began when God created all things, there was something already in existence before God created all things. That's what the term for was means. In the beginning was the Word. The term in the original is a me, and it means to exist. In the beginning existed the Word. So John is saying, in the beginning the Word existed, or the Word was already in existence. The question is, of course, what is the Word, or who is the Word? The word for Word is logos in the original. And it's a significant term because in Greek culture it was an important idea. In Greek culture, it was the divine reason implicit in the cosmos, ordering it and giving it form and meaning. And they also defined the logos as an active, rational, and spiritual principle that permeated all reality. They called the logos providence, or nature, God, and the soul of the universe. That's what logos meant in ancient Greek culture. These ideas permeated Greek culture before Christ came on the scene on the earth. And so John employs this term to speak of the one who is the Word and the one who did exist in the beginning, before there was a beginning of time as we know it. John continues to shed light, to shed further light on the identity of this Word and to take from the Greek's definition of logos. Let me ask these questions as it relates to John's gospel in this text. Who or what is the divine reason that is implicit in the cosmos? Who or what gives the universe its form and meaning? Who or what is the active, rational, and spiritual principle that permeates all reality? John says in verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So before all things were created, the Word existed, and the Word existed with God, and the Word was God. How can that be? Another distinction between John's gospel and the others is that John has very, very much information about theological truths in his gospel. In fact, this long section in John 1, 1-18 speaks of the person of Jesus Christ. And listen to me carefully. What John is saying and meaning is contrary to what all of the false religions say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll give you a brief statement from many false religions and their lies about Jesus. The things they say about Jesus is simply not true. Let me point out for application purpose today that if you personally reject all these truths about Jesus from John's gospel, then you've not yet been born from above, because a requirement of salvation is that one must believe and confess these truths about Jesus. If you deny what John is telling us today about who Jesus is, you're outside of the true Christian faith. Here are some lies that are out there about Jesus. One, Jesus was not God. That is a lie. Number two, Jesus was created by God. That's another lie. Number three, Christians worship three gods. That's a lie. How about this one? This was a convenient one, isn't it? Jesus' death wasn't necessary because there's no sin. Number five, Jesus was not raised bodily from the dead. Number six, by the way, let me remind you, these are lies. Jesus was a prophet, but not God. Let me stop there, because that is many people will hold on to that thing, that idea, and they'll even say Jesus was a good prophet, just not God. Well, if someone came in here and spoke something about themselves that wasn't true, we would not walk away saying, that was a good prophet, I just don't believe what they said. Right? We cannot have that as an option about Jesus, because Jesus claimed to be God, as we'll see all throughout John's gospel. How about this lie? There are many ways to God, not just one. There are many gods. That's a lie. Jesus is not necessary because people have to pay for their own sins. Number 10, Jesus is a God and less than the Father. Really important. That's a lie. Jesus was just a man. Number 12, Jesus is not the only Son of God. And number 13, Jesus will never return again. These are many of the lies about Jesus. Here's a list of some of the false religions, just some of them, because all false religions that do not hold to the fact that Jesus Christ is God the Son and the Son of God is a false religion. But here are some false religions that teach some of these lies. Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Hindus, Buddhists, among dozens of others or hundreds of others that deny that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. One of the tricks used to deceive about Jesus is when the Jehovah's Witnesses twist John 1:2 and say that it says in the text that the Word was a God. Let me help you with this, okay? And if this is your background and you think they're Christians, this is going to be offensive, but it's the truth. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses say they believe in Jesus. They even say they believe in the Jesus of the Bible. But both of them deny the fact that he's God-man. They are liars. They are not believing in the truth of the Son of God. They're not Christians. Okay? And you got to pray for them to repent and believe the true gospel of the true Jesus. But they believe that Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus was the first created being sometime in the past, and he was created directly by Jehovah, and then all things created after him were created through him after that. The problem is that the original text does not say that the Word was a God. It says the Word was God. The original text says that. So the text should read, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, not a God. So it is speaking of the Word, or the exact one that permeates all things. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, how can someone be with God and God at the same time? This is clearly pointing to the true and living God of the Bible, who is one God but exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but of one essence and substance. It's really important to know. So we believe that there is only one true and living God, but He exists in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:26 is speaking of God's desire to create man. Listen to this language, the plurality of it. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Again, we have one God, the Bible teaches, that exists in three persons. And when John said, "In the beginning, that Word was with God, and that Word was God," the Word is referencing the Lord Jesus Christ. So it could be read in this way: in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. This clearly teaches that Jesus did exist before all things were created, and Jesus was with the Father and the Holy Spirit of God in eternity past, and Jesus also was God. Let me help you with this. God did not need anything. God was not lonely. The Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father existed in perfect communion and love and harmony in eternity past without need of anything. God did not create man because God was lonely. That would mean God's not perfect. And Jesus was not created by the Father. Jesus has always been. But to nail down the truth about the deity of Jesus Christ, or the truth that Jesus Christ is indeed the God-man, or God in the flesh, or fully man and fully God at the same time, John points to creation again in verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John says it in two different ways, the same thing. Right? To solidify the fact that nothing was created without Jesus. Not only was Jesus in existence in the beginning, or before all things existed as we know it, everything that ever was created through or by Jesus Christ. So what's the role of Jesus in creation? Is that He created all things? How could it be that He would be created if He would then create all things? All things were made through Him. Notice that John is building another block that helps us to reach the truth of the true identity of the Word, as he begins by using the masculine pronoun word Him. In the beginning was the Word, and then he says all things were made through Him. It was nothing, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word of God is a person, a Him or a He. He made all things, or all things came into existence through Jesus or by Jesus. So we see that Jesus has been described as pre-existing before creation. We see Jesus as being equal with God. That's why He was crucified, by the way, because He claimed to be equal with God. Although He's not the same person as the Father, and He's not the same person as the Spirit, but Jesus was indeed God the Son. He created all things. All things have their existence from God, specifically from Jesus Christ. Anything that was created, or anything that didn't have its origin within itself, but from another source, the Logos, from whom all things have their being, and He Himself, Jesus, permeates all created things. John wants to make clear that this is indeed speaking to the creative power of Jesus Christ, because nothing was made that didn't come from Jesus Himself. Again, as John said, without Him, without Jesus, was not anything made that was made. So there's nothing in existence that didn't come through Jesus Himself, as far as the created beings or matter. This is not the only time the Scriptures point to the creative involvement of Jesus Christ. Take a look at Paul's word, or God's word, in Colossians 1, 15 to 18. He just said in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, speaking of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And then he would continue. He is the image of the invisible God, Jesus is, the firstborn of all in creation. Let me make very clear, it doesn't mean that Christ was created, all right? For by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The same one, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross to pay for the sins of his people, created all things, and he created all things in and on the earth, and all the invisible things as well that we don't see were created by Jesus. Jesus is superior to the angels, for they were created by Jesus. Jesus is greater than all the kings and the thrones in the world, because they have no authority unless they got it from Jesus to fulfill the purposes of Jesus. But notice the relevance of this to how we ought to live our lives. Because there are many folks that claim they believe the part where Jesus is God, but the implications of the fact that Jesus is God, they reject many times. Because since Jesus is God in the flesh, it means that Jesus is the Lord of all other things as well. Paul said all things were created by Jesus and for him. We people were created by Jesus and for him. You do not exist for you, but for him. That means that when the Bible says, let there be light, we know that to be the living Word of God who existed before then. Jesus Christ himself, who is the powerful and active living Word of God that Hebrews wrote about. We have the Lord Jesus Christ himself who said, let there be light, and there was light. Why is that? For Jesus is the Word of God. All things exist to point us all to Jesus, for he created and therefore owns all things. He owns everything. Everything is his. Not only were all things created by and for Jesus, but he is to be before all things, and Jesus holds all things together. Depending on your translation from Colossians, it will say, he holds all things together, or by him all things consist. It means the same thing. So Jesus holds everything together, everything. Okay? So since that is the case, a side note, okay, let us not be consumed with the foolishness of climate change, in which wicked man who worships himself rather than Jesus thinks that we as the created ones have the power within us to change and control the climate by whether we recycle our plastic or not, or whether we drive all gas vehicles or electric vehicles or hybrid vehicles. Oh, how silly man is. All things are held together by Jesus. R.C. Sproul used to say, if there's one single molecule in this universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. Jesus himself holds all things together. So when he himself says it's time for this earth to be completely destroyed, and Jesus will, it will be destroyed as we know it. And there are not enough hybrid vehicles to stop that. Sorry, Thomas, he has a hybrid. He's the only one I know that has a hybrid vehicle. He's really, Thomas is the earth tree hugger. But anyway. The batteries died. We're collecting money for a battery for Thomas's hybrid. But No, he's not a tree hugger, I assure you. Anyway, actually, on his hybrid, he makes fun of that. But anyway, Jesus holds all things together. You might be thinking, well, what does that have to do with my life? First, make sure you understand that the head of the church is Jesus. So he tells us, the church, what to do and how to function in the Word of God. That's how we're told how to function in our lives. By the way, when you think about the church, we are the collective church, but the church is made up of individual believers that assemble together as the church. So that means he tells you and I personally what to do and how we're to live in his Word. And he owns you and me, by the way. He owns you. You're not your own. If you're his, you've been bought with a price. His blood was shed so he would own you. Not only is he the head of the church, but this is also true so that in everything he might be preeminent. That means that the focus is to be on Jesus in all things. What's that do with our lives? Well, Jesus ought to have preeminence in our marriages and in our homes. Does he? Christ is to be preeminent with how we spend our time. He is to have first place in our finances. He is to be preeminent in our job, for all things are sacred for the believer, Martin Luther said. In all things, Jesus is to be preeminent. He's to be on the front and center. He's the one we give attention to in the church and in our lives. There are many believers that don't make Jesus preeminent on Sundays or Wednesday nights. What foolishness that is. Many want the Jesus that saves, but not the Jesus that rules on the throne of their lives. How important was and is Jesus in creation? John continues. This is so powerful, folks. In him, verse 4 and 5, in Jesus, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is one of those contrasting themes we see throughout the Gospel of John. Ronnie read earlier that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. He would later tell his disciples, you're the light of the world, right? There is no life without Jesus Christ. No physical or spiritual life without Jesus Christ. Not only is that the case, but Jesus came into a dark and sin-stained and hopeless world, didn't he? He came into a world without hope. And yet he came into this dark, sinful world, born of a virgin, and he was the light. And the light shines in the darkness. That's good news. This is all about the glorious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus, the Word, the self-existent Word, the pre-existent Word, came into a place of hopelessness, and he himself is the only hope and the only light. And the darkness of the dark world cannot overcome the light of Jesus, the Word of God. How do we know that the Word is Jesus? Verse 14, and we'll get to that eventually, maybe in 6 weeks or so. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The same Word that was with God and was God became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm afraid that we've gotten so used to the truth that God became a man that it really doesn't do much for us at all. But that's a miracle of God. Don't underestimate the incredible significance and the miracle of the incarnation of Christ. And don't we think that since the pre-existent Jesus was with God and was God, and He spoke all things into existence, and He holds all things together. Don't we think we ought to surrender our lives to Him? That's the application. Simple. Isn't it true, in fact, that our greatest problems and frustrations come from the fact that we've not surrendered everything to His Lordship? Isn't that the truth? You see, Jesus came as the only hope and light, and in Him we find our contentment, our joy, and our peace, and only in Jesus do we live and breathe and have our being. Many today will reject these truths about Jesus, and they'll say, I'll never bow to Him. But you will bow. You will bow to Jesus one day. Every person will bow. As a result of the obedience of Christ to the will of the Father to come and take upon him the form of a servant and become a man. He willingly laid down His life. Let me remind you that the word Jesus, His life was not taken from Him. He laid it down as committing to the pre-existent will of God for the life of Jesus. That Jesus would come, the preordained plan of God. That Jesus would come and lay down His life, and He would pay the price for our sins. And so, because of that, Jesus has been given a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. I won't do it. You'll bow or you'll bow. You'll bow though. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. He's Lord. He's Kyrios. He's the Master and Supreme Ruler of the universe. Jesus is. He's the King. The King's coming one day in the clouds of glory. And every eye will behold Him. Every knee will bow to Him. And they will confess with their corrupt tongues that they cursed Him with before. They'll confess that He's Lord. To confess in the Scriptures means to say the same thing about something that God says. He's Lord of all. So maybe we need to run to Him and surrender everything to Him. Maybe there is an area of our lives that we're trying to hide from Him as if we can. That's silliness. Maybe you've got bitterness in your soul. Bring it under His Lordship. Maybe you're covetous and greedy. Bring it under His Lordship. Maybe you're just lazy and selfish. Bring it under His Lordship. For He is the Lord of all. And again, when we come to Him, He, as we said in Sunday school, He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you do not have rest for your souls, come to Jesus, this gracious Lord. In the beginning was Jesus. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we worship and praise the holy, precious name of Jesus. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your written word, the Bible, and the living word, Jesus. What a thought. There's no better way to explain who Jesus really is. We thank You for King Jesus. We thank You that Jesus did what we couldn't do. Jesus lived a perfect life. He never sinned. Because we were hopeless. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank You for that. May we, and only by your Spirit's power, surrender everything to Jesus. May we keep short accounts with you. Thank you for your people today that they've just received this word joyfully and excitedly as they are grateful for King Jesus. In your name.